We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate again on a very precious word which you've given us. We pray that you give us eyes that are able to see and ears that are able to hear, and a heart that is receptive to your word. We pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it in Scripture to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of him. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. The words of the bridegroom describing his bride. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. As always, the context is extremely important. In the first three chapters of Song of Solomon, the Holy Spirit has taken us three times to the final judgment and the great wedding day. And for the third time, in even more detail, at the end of Song of Solomon chapter 3, we are standing at the marriage altar on eternal ground. The great wedding is taking place. And now, right after the wedding ceremony, the bridegroom speaks about the beauty of his bride. And she will return that favor, speaking of the beauty of her bridegroom. From here on in, amidst other things, the bride and the bridegroom are exchanging compliments to one another. As you probably already noticed, there's repetition here. This is not the first time that the bridegroom has talked about his bride having dove's eyes. It's not surprising that there's this kind of repetition. When you look at the marriage situation as we know it, the bridegroom never tires of describing the beautiful things about his bride, and he repeats them over and over and over again. And the bride never tires of hearing these compliments either. The sermon today will be a little bit different because we have already covered before the fact that the bride has dove's eyes. So we're going to take a little bit of a different outlook on it this morning so that there's not a complete repetition. The section here talks about the flawless beauty of the bride. And this is an amazing thing. What we have to remember here is that the Son of God is looking toward the wedding day and describing the bride as she will be when she approaches the marriage altar at the last day, prepared for this date by the Holy Spirit. So he starts out talking about his bride with a double shot and the word behold. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Which in itself is a miracle because it didn't begin that way. The opening words of Ezekiel chapter 16 describe the condition of the bride at her birth. And the picture is not a pretty one. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And incidentally, when you study the word of God, the Holy Spirit will make you acquainted with your abominations. We read things in Scripture that are not complimentary to us, and they don't make us feel very good. Nor are they supposed to. Say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. In other words, your father was a sinner, your mother was a sinner, and you are a sinner. You were conceived and born in sin, and a candidate of hell without forgiveness. As for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not caught, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, and thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do these things unto thee, to have compassion on thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. This idea of a beautiful baby is false from a spiritual standpoint. And this idea that there's a little bit of good in everybody is false, according to Holy Scripture. There's no good in any of us by nature. It was a terrible, ugly picture. We're cast out into the wild field to be devoured by the wild animals. That was the picture. And this is your condition and mine by nature. All the elect were in the same position, in the same condition. Then the Holy Spirit entered the scene in grace and love and mercy. And through the power of his word, what a change takes place. He puts it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Right now we are, through faith. And it doth not appear what we yet shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a change takes place when Jesus Christ appears in all of his glory. We are going to be like him, a fitting bride for the Son of God himself, prepared by the Holy Spirit. So the bridegroom here in the opening words of Song of Songs chapter 4 describes his beautiful bride as she appears now at the marriage altar. The first thing he mentions is her beautiful eyes, which are likened to the eyes of a dove. We have here then the beginning of the bridegroom's description of the flawless beauty of his bride, the elect children of God. Keep remembering that we are on resurrection ground here. And we're looking at the total picture, the new heaven and the new earth, the whole creation liberated, the works of the devil destroyed, and the bride in a glorified state, a perfect match for her bridegroom in all of his glory. Got to remember that. A few thoughts as we begin. Number one, as we continue through the book, we find the bridegroom and the bride taking turns, complimenting and praising each other. This is so typical of a true Christian marriage. Not that we can fulfill it by in perfection, by a long shot, but it's what we aim at. Number two, there will be some repetition. The bridegroom never tires of telling his bride how beautiful she is and how much he loves her. And the bride never tires of hearing that either. And she returns the favor. Point number three. In this section, the bridegroom lists 7 or 8 characteristics of his bride depending upon how you count. Both agree. 7 is the number of spiritual perfection, and 8 is the number of the new beginning, the resurrection. Both apply here in the verses we're going to be looking at. Point number four. We will be looking at details here, but always trying to remember the whole picture at the same time. All of the details are beautiful in their own way, but the whole picture put together with all the pieces in place is tremendously beautiful. If you looked at a picture painted by a famous artist that had showing the beauty of God's creation, you could zero in on different sections. You could zero in on the trees, zero in, and then zero in on the birds, and then zero in on the lakes, and zero in on this, that, and all the details. And that would be very valuable. But the whole picture taken together is immensely beautiful. That's what we've got to keep remembering here when we look at some of the details here of the beauty of the bride. Always remember also that this is our story, but it's viewed from the kingdom of glory, not as we are right now, but as we will be. So as we look at the characteristics of the bride here and compare ourselves with them, it would be easy to become discouraged and depressed. But remember, we're looking at the way it's going to end up. And the Holy Spirit is not finished with us yet. So instead of being discouraged, we'll be encouraged at the and praise the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts. This is the era of the Holy Spirit. It is His command to seek out the bride of Jesus Christ, prepare her for the wedding at the last day, and bring her to the marriage altar. And He will do it without fail. So starting out again, the first thing that the bridegroom talks about is the beautiful eyes that his bride has. Thou hast dove's eyes. Again, this is repetition. But understandably so. In chapter 1, verse 15, the bridegroom said the first thing, same thing. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Now he repeats it. That's good. The truth of the matter is this. The bride is extremely beautiful, and she has extremely beautiful eyes. And her bridegroom is captivated by them. Listen to Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9, as we jump ahead a little bit. He says to her, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravaged my heart with one of thine eyes. Just one of them. She's got two. She ravishes his heart. Her eyes are extremely beautiful. Turning the coin over in chapter 5, verse 12, listen to what the bride says about her bridegroom. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. There's a truth here that's very important. And the truth is this, that the eyes of the bridegroom and the eyes of the bride are the same. They're looking at the same thing. They have the same goal in life. And that goal is to honor, love, and cherish each other. The importance of the eye, and I believe this is why the bridegroom talks about the eye first. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, the Son of God says this, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, if thine eye be single, that means you're looking at the right thing. You're looking at the right thing. Then your whole body is going to be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So the eye is a very, very important part of the human body. Look at the context at the verses that we just read, before and after. The context right before this is, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You better not be looking at earthly riches. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That is the truth. Remember the rich farmer that had such a bumper crop that he decided, because he didn't have room to store it all, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger ones. And I'm going to hoard together all that I've got and I'm going to retire and live the good life. His eye was on the riches. God called him a fool. You fool. Tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And then who's going to get all these things that you stored up? Your eye is looking at the wrong thing. And then the three terrifying words, remember Lot's wife. Married to a righteous man who made it. Taken by hand by an angel and brought outside the city. Running side by side with her husband towards safety, but then falling back. And then disobeying God and turning and looking back. Why'd she do that? Because her eye was on the riches. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. Her treasures were back in Sodom. Okay, these were the words that preceded what we just looked at. Now let's look at the words that follow. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this is the old game that people like to play. Let's have it both ways. Have the best things of the world and have God at the same time. It doesn't work. Sooner or later, a decision has to be made. Judas Iscariot would be prime example. 3 years, he heard probably most every sermon that the Son of God gave and saw most every miracle that the Son of God performed. But he sold his Savior for 30 pieces of silver. No, he didn't. The poet has it right. Still, as of old, man by himself is priced. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself, not Christ. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. We're talking here about the marriage of the Son of God to his bride. Let's go back in context to the first marriage and shortly after that wedding day, what took place. And it may have been on the same day. I think it was. Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman, Adam's bride, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's what she's looking at, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, which can be and should be translated armor. They're enemies of God now, so they put on armor. Didn't work. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The importance of faith is so evident in what we're looking at. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It can't be seen with a human eye, but it sure can be seen with a spiritual eye. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. This is what holds a marriage together. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 15, in humanly speaking, for both the human bride and the human bridegroom, but raising it to a much higher level, which we're all involved with here, the marriage of the Son of God to his elect. All things are for your sakes. Everything that happens is for you. It's all for your good. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are controlling everything. So everything that comes your way is for your sakes. Start with that. Then you have contentment. Without it, you do not. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. We don't quit. Which thought was caused we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. What are you looking at? You're looking at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are unseen are eternal. Throughout Scripture, a dove is a type of the Holy Spirit. And to have dove's eyes mean that you're meditating upon the word which the Holy Spirit has given you day and night. That's what that means. That's what the bride is doing. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth by the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's got dove's eyes. He's looking and meditating among the things that the Holy Spirit gives him. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Few other passages. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit, should be capitalized, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Thou hast love's eyes. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's what the dove's eyes do. They look at spiritual things. Doves are innocent, harmless. We've covered that already. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. So we're talking here about the perfect marriage. And that's the marriage that will be performed at the last day in the new heaven and the new earth. And as we read through Scripture and we meditate upon the physical marriage of a godly man and a godly woman, this is a type of the great marriage that's coming at the last day. And so when we look at what a godly wife is supposed to be, we can all relate to that. Because at the last day, all the elect are going to make up the bride of Jesus Christ. So we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, the opening verses. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Well, that's for all of us. If we look at the final wedding, where we are the bride and Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. We should fear and love God. Whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. The bridegroom mentions the locks of the bride. Behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. He hadn't mentioned that part of it before, within thy locks. Doesn't take long to do a word study. The word locks only occurs four times. Three times here in the Song of Solomon. And it's difficult to understand exactly what this means. One thought might be, it would seem to be, that her hair falls down over her eyes, so her eyes are within the locks of her hair, which would mean that she can't see everything as she looks out, and others can't see her eyes either looking at her. I thought of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And that's really the only thought that came to me. What that means, between, behind thy locks, within thy locks, the dove's eyes. The end of the matter here, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit end this sermon. Very little comment on my part. But remember the final verse of chapter 3 of Song of Solomon. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion. These are the elect, the bride. And behold King Solomon with the crown, wherewith his mother crowned him, in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. That's talking about wedding day. The mother here, a type of the Holy Spirit. The crown. What crown does she crown the bridegroom with? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4 says this, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. So we're talking about the crown being the bride here. And we're talking about the marriage day. And the most complete picture of this blessed event would be, in my opinion, the final words of Proverbs chapter 31, which describes a virtuous woman. Because remember, Proverbs 12, verse 4 said this, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. So I'm going to read this section. As I do, let's remember that this is a description, ultimately, of the elect bride of Jesus Christ. So we all relate to this. And interestingly enough, and I believe this is extremely important, there are four references, five references, and remember, five is the number of grace. There are five references to a family situation where children are involved. That's a story, another story for another time. But the reading goes as follows, and I'm starting with Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household. Reference number one. And a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. And with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, reference number two, for all her household, reference number three, are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Think of the spiritual meaning of all these things that we're mentioning here. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, reference number 4, to a family situation. She looketh well to the house of her house, the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children, reference number 5. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates.